Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. You know, as we were dancing, one of the things that came to mind was when I was seeing Gabriel dance. And I saw how Gabriel danced during his koito. Frank has the video. But I have seen as well, you know, there are people, they are modest when they're in church. Like Felix, very modest. Until you meet him, when he's thinking no one is watching. But you know, God is watching us everywhere we go. And so, when we think about how far God has brought us, the story of those, the person who had been forgiven, the two people who had been forgiven, always rings and comes to mind. That when I think of the debt that Jesus had to pay for my life, even if I have two left feet, those two left feet will move forward and dance. Hello? When you know, put it this way. If you had, let me look for something that is, if you have rent arrears for 5 months, as an example, then the land person comes and says, I've had a change of heart. You do not need to pay anything. There are some people who will throw a bash. Even without the rent money, a bash will be organized. Yeah, people will contribute to do the party. But more than rent money, more than what money can buy, is that as we are looking at Romans, we are being given a free bill of life. Let me say it again. That as we are looking at Romans, we are being given, or what God is declaring, is that we have been given a free bill of life. That we have been washed, cleaned, set apart, all these wonderful things that we are talking about. But before we continue as well, just a couple of things as we continue. Now, as a church, we are having some gaps in our crews. Hello? Look at your neighbor, tell them some gaps. Not some caps, some gaps. We have gaps in C3 Kids. We have gaps in Welcome Home. We have gaps in Sound and Media Department. We also have gaps in Instrumentalist. Even setting up, we have a brand new piano keyboard that does not have a player. So what we are going to do is this. Within the next 2 weeks, we are going to have a drive for teams. And we are urging people to be able to join teams. There are various teams that are out there that some of them I've mentioned. But we will be having displays and people will be talking about what each team does, so that we can be able, one, to be on the same page, and two, to join in. You know, I love history. One of the things about history, when thinking about what the Italians did during a period of time of war, is that they hired mercenaries to come and fight their battles. But one of the things they found out was that because these mercenaries were paid, they had no allegiances for the country. So as soon as someone came with a better offer, they left. I'm saying this to mean we're not going to look for mercenaries or people from outside. Hello? Look at your neighbor and tell them you're not going to look for someone on the outside while you are there. So, Felix, we're not going to look for someone on the outside while you're there. We are here praying, fasting. Lord, send us this person. And this person is here and does not want to stand up. No more. Then this week we were celebrating our 5th year anniversary. So, Keki. Yes, wedding anniversary. Keki, because Simba is not here, very good excuse. Because Simba is not here, the cake is also not here. By the time we came, the babies had Ezra and Ella had a flu, so they couldn't come today, but we are so grateful. And I mention this because it has been a journey that it's not just our journey, but it is our journey as a church in terms of just seeing God's faithfulness and seeing what God has continued to do. And we are believing God as well that it is not just the church on a journey, but the people in the church also on the journey. And that's why we have to celebrate and just acknowledge the milestones that God gives us. I'm waiting to celebrate 10 years of marriage for Sam and Damaris coming up. Him and Gitonga, I'm not sure where you are at, but that number, that 25th number, we are going to celebrate because marriages work. Because God is gracious and God is kind. So, let's start. So, please put up that photo that we didn't have last Sunday, just to talk about what we discussed when we talked about just how everywhere around us, when we pause to look, that God's attributes are clear for everyone to see. Photo? Coming? So this was one of the photos that was taken of space with, I'm not sure which type of camera, Tim will tell us, a James Webb telescope. Ah, okay. you need to ask yourself, what are you reading? Because this is the first time you're hearing the telescope, Frank. The Bible. So they took this photo for the very first time, and they were so captivated with what the photo actually was showing. Hey, was showing. And there was an astrophysicist who said this: that's where we get the most compelling scientific evidence that a God beyond space and time must have created the universe. When they started to look at just what they were looking through the images as they were coming down. So, we also talked about how in the space and time that we are in, there is an elevation of human rights, and talking about these are our rights. But we came back to the first point that we lost our rights when we came to Christ. And so if we have lost our rights to Christ, then we cannot selectively come and pick and choose and say, these are our rights, we are picking them up again. that we have traded a life of living in sin to living for Christ. And in any discussion, when people start talking about human rights, you just know they've started to lose the plot. Because they use that as a way to explain, to justify things that are not as per what the scripture has said. And part of also what we've said is that this scripture, the one that you have in Bible or in the physical one that you have, that this remains as an absolute truth. People talk about truth being relative. That my truth is my truth, and so you must be able to deal with my truth, which is a lie from the enemy. Because God's truth is the absolute truth. That this truth will stand generation after generation after generation. And it will never change. And you know, part of my thinking as I was reflecting about it, even as I was here praising, I asked myself, how come Paul was writing in such harsh words, and he is writing to a church, by the way. He is writing to a church. Because one, I believe, he is trying to re-emphasize the fact that as a believer, we have been called to be counterculture. We have never been called that we will flow with the current. Only dead fish flow with the current. And if we are to be counterculture, then it means that our life is to be based in terms of what God is saying, not what people are saying. Let me repeat it again. That our basis of living is to be patterned in accordance to God's pattern and not man's pattern. Because man, whenever man looks to himself, all that we see is man almost conspiring to create new forms of evil. Man wants to create new forms of things that are or that do not hold water. Okay? Someone is okay. Thank you. That even on things and subject matters that do not have a debate, start having a debate. Who is a woman? In psychology, by the way, nowadays when you're having a client, you sit with them and then you ask them, which gender do you want to be referred to? Or people want to identify themselves as animal. Yeah? Bathing partners and all manners of things. But yet, all this, even when it comes to homosexuality, the argument is that it is a behavioral. Let me just switch it off, sorry. No, we'll just read from our Bible. People are talking about how there was genetics that went wrong, or there was something that went wrong, but the ultimate trace root of everything that we are seeing is not in genetics, but it is in sin. Because when we move the debate out of it being a sin issue, it becomes a debate of whether God actually created you well or not. But yet, he has already said, I formed you, or I created you, what's the word? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. But whenever we want to look at ourselves in the eyes of someone else, anytime you turn the mirror from God to someone else will always want to point out things that they feel are flaws. Oh, you do not have the right length of nose. Oh, your cheekbone needed to be adjusted to a certain degree. But God created you fearfully and wonderful just the way you are.
So whether your nose is long or short, you are unique by yourself. They were saying scientifically that even twins, when they are born, their thumbprints are different and unique, even if they were born from the same sack. That if we were to use biometrics to access accounts, one boy, your account can't be accessed by anyone else in this world. And that's how unique we are. But in the space where people enter, human beings, they want to create faults in terms of what God has already created and said blessed. Hence, starting a discussion of different things. Let's proceed. So chapter 2 from verse 1. If you're there, say amen. So after addressing first the Gentiles, he continues. Therefore, you have no excuse or defense or justification, O man, whoever you are, who judges and condemns another. For in posing as judge and passing sentence on another, you condemn yourself, because you who judge are habitually practicing the very same things that you censure and denounce. Chapter verse 2. But we know that the judgment, the adverse verdict, sentence of God falls justly and in accordance with truth upon those who practice such things. And do you think, or imagine, O man, when you judge and condemn those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape God's judgment and elude his sentence and adverse verdict? Or are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering patience? Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will? Let's pause there for a few minutes. So, I would imagine this was at a time whereby, as Paul starts to address in chapter 1, the Gentiles are feeling as if all the blows are landing on them. And the Jews are like, yes, give it to them. Tell them. They need to repent. But in chapter 2, Paul turns to the Jews and says, as a matter of fact, as you are hearing all these things, you have not been given an opportunity for you to sit at a place of a judge. You have not been given an opportunity for you to sit to a place whereby you are passing sentence on the others. Because at times, Christianity can be a bit hypocritical. Whereby, just like that, the story of the two people who are praying, who are praying, and then this person said, I am not like this man, the Pharisee. There's almost a Pharisaic spirit that can grasp you if you are in Christianity long enough. That when you look at those who are not born again, you're just like, ha, these ones, heathens. Utakuwa kuni. You'll be firewood when you get to hell. But it's Paul is also saying, wait a minute. That in as much as there are things that are pointed out that are wrong, that we are not the persons or the people who've been given that charge to become judges when looking upon those who are not of faith. If anything, our call is to be able to reach out to them in love more and more. And that's what he starts by telling them. Therefore, and then he asks them this question. Oh, are you so blind to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering patience. Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent? That the wealth of God's mercy and kindness, let me tell you, the wealth of God's mercy and kindness takes care of our past mistakes, our present mistakes, and our future mistakes. Let me say it again. If I am here in my present, that his mercies are able to take care of my present mistakes. His mercy is also, sorry, let me stand there so I can be able not to knock the board. His mercies and his kindness has not just taken care of my past, but they are taking care of my present. And they are also taking care of my future. But the question then comes, does that mean that now I can live any way I want? Yes? Ben? I'm not sure if it's a no or a yes. No. Because as we will see in verse or in chapter 6, he speaks and he tells them that now because we have tasted righteousness, sin does not have an appeal anymore to us. Let me say it again. Now that we have tasted righteousness, in spite of the fact that our present, our past, our future has been taken care of in terms of forgiveness, even sin's allure has failed to entice us. I'm looking for a good example to use. Bado haijakuja. It's coming, it's coming. It's almost like, I do not want to go to an example of a food. Yeah, let me use food. It's almost like a buffet has been set. And in this buffet, there is, which food is least liked? There's githeri that has been set. Okay, ugali and jahe has been set in one corner. Together. With soup, it has soup. And all of a sudden, that which the people are still debating, githeri is good. There is a meal that is presented that is better than githeri with njahe. Nyama choma, chapati, whichever you like and love, has been presented. The question is, will you still go back to the githeri or will you go to that which you have a craving for? So in the same way, depending on the price, of course, leave the price alone. You're introducing different dynamics to the example. Okay. Pork. I know this is where I get frank. Pork is on the other side. Then it does not make sense for you to leave pork and go back for githeri. How? But yet, remember, the buffet has been set. The buffet is all for it. It's what you can be able to eat, and it has been paid for. And so this is what Paul is saying, that you cannot, it is unheard of. It is different when it is a struggle, And there are times when he also says, that which I did not want to do, I do. And he talks about the struggle between the inner man to do right and to do wrong. That is different from being able to constantly being gravitating towards the githeri. Me, I just love githeri. Me, I just love to live with this sin in my life. It is unheard of. Because when he says, when he has set us free, then we are free indeed. So he says, do not take it for granted. Do not feel like you can abuse the fact that you have been given this rare gift, this mercy that God has given us, this kindness, that he has kindness to love us. He has kindness to show us mercy. He has kindness to be able to lift us up from where we were, even while we were yet sinners. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read from, sorry Sam, I'm going to read the message. Let me read the message version. It says this. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 6. It wasn't long ago that you were mad in that old stagnant life of sin. Mark that description of this life apart from being in Christ. That it is old and it is stagnant. Second thing. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. That the world that does not know the first thing about living becomes your instructor in terms of saying this is how you need to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immersed in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Look at your neighbor and tell them, with no help from you. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Let's pause there for a second. Again, from githeri to the pork, that you cannot even compare those two. And even those two are very, they do not tell the whole story of what he's emphasizing to the Ephesian church. Verse 5. But your colors, let's go back to Romans. But your colors, stubbornness, and impenitence of heart, you are storing up wrath and indignation for yourself on the day of wrath and indignation. When God's righteous judgment, just doom will be revealed. For he will render to every man according to his works justly as his deeds deserve. And here Paul was emphasizing this because the Jews, for some strange reason, they thought just because they were Jews that God will be impartial to them. That God would favor them because they were the chosen people. So they wanted to just do things the way they wanted to do because they knew, God is on our side. But Paul was calling them to reality and telling them, just realize that we serve a God who is just. A God who does not show favoritism. Let me say this. Just as he loves me, he loves Victor. Just as he loves Victor, he loves Gabriel. Just as he loves Gabriel, he loves Roy. Just as he loves Roy, he loves Chris. Look at your neighbor and tell them, God loves you. Let's continue. To those who by patient persistence in well-doing, springing from piety, seek unseen but sure glory and honor and the eternal blessedness of immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, self-willed, and disobedient to the truth, but responsive to wickedness, there will be indignation and wrath, and there will be tribulation and anguish, calamity and constraint for every soul of man who habitually does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. All who have sinned without law will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged and condemned by the law. For it is not merely hearing. For it is not merely hearing the law read that makes one righteous before God, but it is also the doers of the law who will be held guiltless and acquitted and justified. Let's pause there for another second. Now, we've established the fact that the Jews felt that they had an advantage. And yes, there were some advantages that they had. One, they had the advantage of having the law with them, because they were the ones given the law. Two, when you carefully look at history, they had been adopted. They had been adopted as God's children. And three, they had been walking in covenant in terms of how they walked with the Lord. But despite all this, the law couldn't help them because they couldn't be able to maintain the decrees of what the law said. And for the Gentiles, they did not have law. All that they did was hang on to what they hoped to get out of just following after a God that, first and foremost, was new to them. And so, Paul was telling them that at this point in time, you cannot hide under the law because the law in itself has become difficult for you to be able to stick to. And when we look at the children of Israel, if I can think through their journey. Their journey was always like this. At one point when they had a good leader, they followed after God. Then they would be on an up and up trajectory. But as soon as the leader died, or something happened to the leader, or the leader at some point, because of leadership, turned, their hearts became different. Then they started going on a trajectory of defeats. What else? Idols. Huh? Disobedience. Which one? And punishment. Because all this time, they tried to follow a set of decrees, rules, and regulations. And that's why in Ezekiel, there is an announcement of a new type of a covenant. One that is not tied towards being able to do the do's and the don'ts, but one that was instilled by us opening our hearts and receiving new hearts. Let me say it again. That now these laws were not just written somewhere to be referenced from time to time, but these very laws were written in our hearts. And every one of us, we did not need to have someone who would interpret the law for us. Because what Jesus did was that he broke the curtain, and now each and every one of us has access. Whether Jew or Gentile, Greek or Hebrew, Kenyan or Ugandan, that now we have access to God. Let's proceed. So on that day, 14, when Gentiles who have not the divine law do instinctively what the law requires, they are a law to themselves since they do not have the law. They show that the essential requirements of the law are written in their hearts and they are operating there, with which their conscience. I'm allowing it to sink in. Conscience. A sense of right and wrong, also bearing witness, and their moral decisions. Placed apart from a reliance on a law that they could not keep, they also placed a huge premium on rituals and rites as a way to earn their place in God. And one of them is circumcision. And Paul is telling them that it is not just a matter of the physical circumcision. It's not just a matter of trying to keep the law. But there is something that happens deep inside our hearts, and pointing to the need of us or of the Jews actually not seeing themselves from a higher place than they ought to see themselves, and pointing them to a place of saying that the doors have been opened, and that regardless of a Jew or a Gentile, that we all need to be saved by God. Hello? So someone by the name William Newell summarizes Romans 2 with 7 great principles of God's judgment that are worth talking about or mentioning. One is that God's judgment is according to truth. That God's judgment is according to accumulated guilt. That God's judgment is according to works. That God's judgment is without partiality. That God's judgment is according to performance, not knowledge of what just Romans 2 says. That God's judgment reaches the secrets of the heart. That God's judgment is according to reality, not religious profession. So after coming from chapter 1 of pointing the errors for the Gentiles, he comes to chapter 2 and he points the errors that are with the Jews. Then chapter 3, he hammers the point home. And I'd want us to turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Going to read from verse 19. Today we've made progress. We've moved two chapters. From verse 19 it says this. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation on this psalm. Obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands, because the law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God, verse 22, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And let me pause there and say this as well, just in emphasizing that part of the reason why it was almost like ups and downs was the fact that the law had a very high standard that was hard even for God's chosen elect to be able to measure up to the standard. And because they constantly kept trying and failing, that's why God took the initiative to be able to bridge the gap between man's failures and a place whereby people could be able to get grace. And the picture that is also given of the priest during that period of time was that the priest used to come. with a bowl. With the blood of the lamb. Carrying the sins of the entire population. And they used to tie one of his, I'm not sure if it was the leg or the waist, but they used to tie him. So that as he goes to offer, to get repentance for the sins that has been committed. You know, it was not a guarantee that the priest, as he goes, that he would come back. That's why they had to put a rope on him. So that in case God deals with him there and he dies, they can be able to pull him out. What to the priests back then? The pastors back then. You can imagine you are going there because of what Frank did And because of what Frank did, I am killed there and then. And it was, yeah, once in a year. So you can imagine I'm carrying 360 days of sin coming before. Because what Paul is saying is that the law only pointed out one, the hardness of being able to maintain it, and two, just how the hearts of men were wicked, despite this being people that had been chosen. And if we were to be judged according to the law, no one would be able to stand, because we would all fall short. So he says, whether Jew, whether Gentile, all of us, we need to be saved. And we are saved by not maintaining the law, but we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say this. When we were going on, because we traveled on Tuesday. We traveled with on Tuesday. So I sat with Ella. Because Ella is always Ella. Yeah, Ella is Ella. So as we sat with Ella, I was like trying to talk to her so that she does not get fearful because of takeoff and all that. And sure enough, she was quite okay. We took off quite okay. I was like, hey, okay. Ezra was with their mom and they were talking. So as we were up in the air, we hit a bit of turbulence. Me, I'm like, Jesus! Looking at Ella, Ella is at peace. Ella is, just because Papa and Mama are here, I am safe. I am placing my faith on them because they're here. Nothing will go wrong. And I asked myself at that point, how it's important that we are able to develop faith like children, knowing that our Papa is around, no matter how the chaos outside, we know we are in safe hands. And we are called upon to place our faith in Jesus Christ, not as a one-time thing that we keep doing this and that when things come and they scare us. We're like, where have you gone? But we constantly, as we look to him, we continuously place our faith in Christ Jesus over and over again, no matter what comes our way, no matter what situation comes our way, that we can stand and that our anchor, in Hebrews, he asks, will our anchor hold? That anchor that will allow us, in the midst of everything, to smile at the devil and say, Jesus has our backs. And this is how we are made right with God, by placing our faith in him. Not allowing ourselves to be in control, but allowing him to be in control. Let's proceed and finish off this chapter 3 now that we are moving very well. For God presented, verse 25, No, let's 24. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God. No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. After all this, God is a God of the Jews. After all this, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. And I like the fact that because Gentiles are included, I am also included. Because they got a room, I also get a room. You also get a room. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith. Whether they are Jews or Gentiles, well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Let's be up on our feet standing. So even as we stand, how is our faith this morning? Where is our faith this morning? Do we feel like we have faith that is just faith that is allowing us to hang on? Or are we having faith that is as robust as ever before, like for the first time when we said yes to the Lord? Are we at a point whereby we are confident that we've laid our trust in him? Father, in Jesus' name, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for what, Lord, you have done for us. That, Lord, you have made a way that, Lord, we can be able to be made right with you. So, Lord, we ask, may you increase our faith. May you touch our hearts and lives all over again. That, Lord, we may not miss the wonder and the awe of what you have done through Christ Jesus to allow us to have a right standing with you. Father, we ask, even at this point in time, that, Lord, as we reflect on our faith, Lord, even in the places and in the spaces that we have deviated away from faith, Lord, would you take us back to that place whereby we were fully trusting in you without any fear, without any doubt, without any hesitation. Lord, even for those that have had fear that has kept knocking over and over in their hearts, that has stifled their faith, Lord, we are praying and speaking, let faith be rebirthed again in people's hearts. That, Lord, you'd allow us to know that there is no mountain that is too hard, there is nothing that is impossible with you, that you are a Father, you are a God who specializes in the impossibilities of life to make things possible. Thank you, Lord. Those who feel like they are so far away from the excitement, the exuberance that they showed when they said yes to you. Lord, we are praying. Let there be a springing forth of joy and love again that springs out of faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we are so grateful for what you have done and for what you have kept on doing. Thank you, Lord. Today I want to ask a different question with every eye closed. This morning, and you feel like the passion, the joy has been stifled out of you. That the faith that you have at the moment is just the hanging on faith. But if you're there this morning and you're feeling that, would you just stretch out your hands? Just ask God to just give you a fresh dose of faith from the inside of you. For a fresh dose of His power, of His joy, of His love, of His kindness and of His mercies. May your love and your presence just wipe away and remove every lie of the enemy. That we are not good enough. That we are not strong enough. Lord, may you just activate a fresh lease of faith from the inside out. Jesus' name we pray.